Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's word this morning from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John 1, 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be unto God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have again of coming together, of spending time together worshiping you. We think of all the blessings that you have given us, and they are many. They are so numerous we cannot begin to count them. And yet, Father, we realize even if we counted every one we could think of, there's still many, many, many more that we can't even think of, that we don't even know about, that you give us all the time. But among all those blessings, I think one of the greatest ones has to be that you've given us the forgiveness of sins. Think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 about verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, of trespasses. You do forgive our sins. We thank you for that because we are a very sinful people. And I thank you, Lord, that once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But in a practical sense, as we walk in relationship with you, we need to keep our accounts short and to confess our sins to you that you may forgive us. Pray that you would bless us as we spend this time in this very familiar passage of Scripture. Pray that you would help us to have it memorized if we haven't. Help us to use it daily, even hourly, even minutely, every minute of every day so that we can be always on praying ground with you, and we can always be in relationship with you. Pray that you bless us on our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, Lord willing, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. And when you celebrate the Lord's table, I think one of the things you need to think about is this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives us the clearest instructions anywhere in the Bible on how to take the Lord's table and take it in a way he describes it worthily, in a way that is pleasing to God. And if we're going to do that, it involves some things. We're going to find that out when we get to that passage. But one of those things it involves a self-exam. We have to examine ourselves in the privacy of our own relationship with Jesus Christ, in the privacy of our own thoughts, not outwardly with other people, but silently to ourselves. We do business with God, and we begin to talk about our sin problem. We begin to talk about things like maybe any spirit of disobedience that might be among us. But as he gives us all of that, and he tells us how important it is we do that, he gives us an incredible promise in verses 31 and 32 of that passage. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, the wonderful thing is if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. What does it mean to judge ourselves? And that's where this text fits in. 1 John chapter 1 is probably one of the most important passages in the Bible for you to get when you're a young Christian. Probably the first one you'll ever learn is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You will not perish if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He will save you. And when he saves you, he forgives all your sins. One of the things that I find is constantly a confusing fact to a lot of people is they think somehow when Jesus saved us, he saved us at the point in which we come to him. He saved us of all sins in the past. And they're all under the blood. But then there's other sins we have to confess. Otherwise, he does not forgive us. That is not true. Amen. The truth is, he forgives all our sins, past, present, and future. Otherwise, we couldn't go to heaven. You know that? He forgave them all. But now we're going to talk about fellowship, relationship with God, fellowship with God. And I think that's an important concept. And in 1 John 1, he gives us some very, very important truth. Now, I want to talk about two things. We're going to find them in this text. I want to say them in the front end so I don't forget to say them. One of the things that they taught us when I was very young is there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a relationship with God. He is your Father. You are his child. Now, you're never going to be equal with Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He's God, the second person of the Trinity. He is God in human flesh. But he is not like us. We are different from him. We are sinners. We'll never be God, never can be God, never will be God. And it's always going to be that way. So we might as well live in it. But how do we have, that's a relationship. Then there's fellowship. How do we have fellowship with God? That's what he's going to talk about in this chapter, fellowship with the living God. I was thinking about this week. Probably 40 years ago, there was a book that came out. Somebody was talking about 1 John, and they said, "This is all positional." I want you to know they're entirely wrong. Did you notice in verse 3, I think it is, these things are given to us so we have fellowship with one another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now, when we have fellowship with one another, is that positional? I don't know about you, but when we have fellowship with one another, sometimes we get fat because we drink coffee and we eat donuts, we talk to each other, stuff like that. We have real fellowship. We don't have positional fellowship. So why do we think it's positional fellowship with God the Father and God the Son? I think probably because we're not really sure what that looks like to have fellowship with God. But fellowship means to share together in common. I have a sermon I preached years ago about talking about how we have fellowship with the Son, things we share together in common with Jesus Christ, and there's things we share together in common with God the Father. We can know him. We can have a relationship with him. We can have fellowship with him. How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us in this chapter, 1 John chapter 1, there are three things that are the foundations of our fellowship with God. I say we're going to just look at the last two. We're going to do that in detail. But the first one we're going to just touch on. But it's still vitally important. Three things, and this is an outline I came up with years and years ago, probably stole it from somebody. I can't claim originality. I don't remember being original about it. But this is also a sermon. I have two sermons that I can do off the top of my head without notes. If a speaker is supposed to come and he doesn't show up, I can preach. And this is one of them, 1 John chapter 1. Our fellowship with God is based on our Lord's incarnation. That's verses 1 through 4. God's self-revelation, verses 5 through 7, and our confession, verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at the last two, just touch on the first one, but really look at the last two in some detail. So that's the important part. So we're going to look at the last two. I had different titles. My wife made me change them because she's probably right. God's self-revelation, verses 5 to 7, and our confession, verses 8 through 10. So God's self-revelation starts in verses 5 through 7. Now, if you start out in 4, you remember he says, "These things we have written unto you that our joy might be full." And these are the things he's writing. "This is the message which we have heard from him," from Christ, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I love John. He is very blunt. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, well, we might be being disingenuous. We might be a little bit spinning it when we say. No, he says, if you're not walking in the light as he's in the light, and you say you have fellowship with him, you're flat out lying. No two ways about it. You lie and you don't have to do the truth. You don't have the truth in you. You don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, here's a strong contrast, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:4 to 7. I think the very important thing to see there is that there's a continuous thing going on when we're walking in the light. It's the only way we can walk in the light with him. Jesus has to keep forgiving us. We're going to find out how we do that in a minute, but that's the important thing he's going to tell us. So our fellowship with the living God requires the incarnation of the Son, because he's the one who had to come and he's the one who had to die. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God in him. The reason that was necessary is we are not righteous. And righteous, unrighteous people cannot have fellowship or relationship with a righteous God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is loving, for which all three of those things I'm very thankful. But if you don't understand he's holy and he's righteous, you're not going to understand the greatness of his love. Because you see, we really have no deserts when it comes to God. We don't deserve anything. God gives us stuff out of grace, not because we deserve it. And so the incarnation is the basis of that. Jesus became flesh. He starts out in chapter 1 and he talks about his body. He talks about feeling it, seeing it, touching it, smelling it, seeing it, carefully observing it, so that we know that he's talking about having actually seen him in the flesh. Now, why is that important? You know, you get some people who say, well, it's because of the Gnosticism or incipient Gnosticism. It was the point was, if he didn't come in the flesh, we can't be saved. That's why it's important. Do you know that? If he had not come, if he had not taken on a human body, if he had not been born of Bethlehem, if he had not lived among us a sinless life, if he had not died on the cross, we could have no relationship with God, none whatsoever.
That's right.
You got to get that. You really do. I mean, I hate to short circuit that point. I could go on that point, but I won't, because the next two are very important for us practically today. But if you haven't come to the place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not at first base yet. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the rest of this is going to apply. So our Lord's death on the cross is where God the Father judged his Son, judged our sin in his flesh that we could be forgiven. And the ultimate case was basis of our fellowship is in that. Second foundation is our God's self-revelation. This never changes. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I could take you through the Gospel of John and John's writings and show you how John talks about God being light, and light and darkness is a real big theme in the Gospel of John. And so he's talking about two things, basically. Light reveals, and light also penetrates the darkness. But the ultimate thing in the Gospel of John is light is righteousness and darkness is sin. He is absolutely holy. In him is no darkness at all. He is in the light. So when you talk about having fellowship with God, you have to have that with him in the light. Two verses that we have talked about a lot of times that I think really fit to this is right after Jesus said in 3:16, for God so loved the world. In 3:17, he came not to judge the world, but the world through him might be saved. 3:18, he talks about some are going to be lost. 3:19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus. He's the light. And the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, because that's holiness and reveals our sin, lest his deeds be shown to be should be exposed. That's the bad news. The second part of that is the best news. But if we walk in the light, as he is, if we walk in darkness, we can't have fellowship with God. We're not doing the truth. We're not living the truth. We're not having fellowship. We can say all we want. I remember a fellow, a pastor friend of mine, who said, you know, he had a guy stand up all the time. He said he lived a terrible life. But he'd stand up and testimony to him, I'm just thankful God is a positional God. He saves me from my sin positionally. So, well, you know, you gotta, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to have fellowship with God, if you're really saved, then one of the things is going to happen, you're going to really get concerned about your sin and you're going to want to take care of it. That's the point. So if we walk in the light with him, you know, trying to be sinless, trying to walk with fellowship with him, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. If we don't have fellowship with God, it's probably because we're not walking in the light with him. But the way we have fellowship is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, how does that happen? How does he continually be cleansing us from all sin? That's happening. If we walk in righteousness, we will have fellowship with God. But we got a problem, don't we? Because we're not righteous. So how do we do that? Well, since we are sinners and we will never be entirely sinless this side of glory, how can we walk in the light? And that's where the rest of this fits in. It is not through fellowship or righteousness that we produce ourselves. That is, I'm going to say that again because I think it's vitally important. It's not through righteousness we produce ourselves, not through a do's and don'ts list. When I was young, it was popular to hear, well, you know, if you're a real Christian, you won't do this, you won't do that. I remember one after Moody, we had this big joke about we had this jingle. Toot, toot, we're the guys at the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. You can not smoke and not chew and not go with girls who do, and it ain't going to make a whole lot of difference. The thing is what's your relationship with God? What do you do with your sin? How are you dealing with your sin? Are you trying to overcome your sin? That's the issue. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, his sin, cleanses us from all sin. It's the only way we can be cleansed is his blood cleanses us. Now, how does that happen? How does that continually happen? That's where the third foundation comes in, our confession, verses 8 through 10. This we're going to spend a little more time on. Now, I realize this is all, I hope you don't just yawn off and go fall asleep on me. This is really exciting stuff. Pretend you never heard it before. If you want to know how you can really please God, this is how you can please him. If you want to know how you really have fellowship with God, this is how you can fellowship with him. This is something that you're going to want to do if you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, if we say, these are actual conditions. These are not the first class conditions, assuming they're true for the sake of argument, because two of them aren't true at all. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. Now, John has this wonderful... The Apostle John is a guy who likes to tell you bluntly things, but he also likes to repeat things. And he likes to emphasize positive by saying negatives. Now, let me give you an example of that from the Gospel of John. In John 1:20, he's talking about John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist confessed. This is when the people came down from Jerusalem to find out if he was the Messiah or if he was the prophet, which they weren't sure was the same, but it was and is. The prophet, or if he was, you know, the voice crying in the wilderness, you know, is he the one who's coming, the forerunner? What is he? Who is he? What is he doing? They came down to find that out. And John tells us, John the Baptist, that's a he, but John the Baptist is the he, confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, did you get that? He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a negative, a positive, and a negative. Do you think he's trying to emphasize something? John never pretended at all to be the Christ. He didn't want anybody to make that mistake, so he said it. John the Baptist said it that way. John likes to write things like that. That's why he puts it against the negative background, sometimes the positive truth. I think what you have here, when I was young, when I was dating my wife, and I decided to ask her to marry me, I went to buy her a diamond ring. And I went to Fox's Jeweler, which was in Rogers Plaza. I don't even think they exist anymore. Rogers Plaza, Michigan, in Grand Rapids. Went in there, and they showed me all these diamond rings. And I had a certain amount of money to spend. And I actually bought one that was cheaper because it was the one I really wanted, the way I wanted it. But they showed it to me. They didn't show me just a ring. Put it on the counter. They had this black velvet thing they put out there, and they put the ring on it. And, of course, it was white gold. She's wearing it now. And it was beautiful because I could see it really well against the black background. John's kind of doing that. He's taking the diamond of this wonderful truth, and he's putting it against black background. There's a negative, a positive, and a negative. I call it a truth sandwich. The bread of this truth sandwich are the negatives. If you're on a diet like mine, you don't eat much bread. So you can put it in that connection. But anyhow, here they are, verses 8 and 10. These are the negatives. Now, I have to tell you this. There's two women that I have met over the years in my ministry. Just happens to be two women. It isn't because they're women that this is true. But there's two women this always brings to mind. The first one was in my church when we were in Philadelphia area. We had a lady came from the apartments across the street. And she had a kind of liberal background. She decided to come to our church because it was close. And I was teaching, not only did I preach, but I also taught one of the adult Sunday school classes. And we were going through what was the name of that book? I can't remember what it's called now. It was Navigator's book. First Steps of Christ or something. But anyhow, we were talking about First Steps of Christ. And we were talking about salvation. And I had a whole bunch of people came for that, and we were discussing a lot of stuff in this classroom. And this lady said, about the fourth week she came, she said, I don't get this. What is this save business? So we started talking about it. I started presenting the gospel. Where do you start with the gospel? Well, we're all sinners. She said, I am not a sinner. You know what? She was. And I said to her, everyone is a sinner. Oh, no, 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 I am never sinned. I don't sin. I don't sin at all. I do not sin. So here's our verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a pretty strong statement. I finally talked to her about it. I said, you've never told a lie. You've never, oh, yeah. You know, nobody's perfect. I said, that's the point. Do you know God's perfection is what the requirement is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark, which happens to be the word for sin, amartia, missed the mark. So in verse 8, no sin. If we say we have no sin. Now this is important when you get into 1 John because you get into chapter 3 and he says, you know how you can tell somebody that knows God? They don't do sin. We say, well, is he talking about perfection? No. He's talking about positional perfection? No. He's talking about actual not doing sin. Now, he's not saying you're perfect. It means you don't live in sin. Now, when my kids were small, I didn't do dirty diapers. The main reason for that, my wife didn't like cleaning up after me after she cleaned up after the kid. So I had a reason for not doing dirty diapers. But I didn't do dirty diapers. Now, I did them occasionally because my kids had this great habit of going right when she's driving out the door, out the road. I didn't want them to sit in dirty diapers all, so I'd change their diapers. I'd make it through somehow, but most of the time I couldn't. But I didn't do, as a habit, dirty diapers. Well, that's what he's talking about. You don't do sin. The word is poieto, which means to do or make sin. You know, if you want to please God, you try not to do sin. You don't purposely want to do sin at all. You want to avoid it if you can. Don't always succeed, but you try. And that's what he talks about there. No, he's not saying suddenly in chapter 3 you need to be perfect, when he says in chapter 1 you can't be perfect. Do you get this? It's vitally important to realize this. God gives us a way for confession of sins because we're not ever going to be perfect. Verse 10 is the other side of it, a little stronger. I've run ahead, haven't I? I want to make this statement. It's an important one. One sure mark of our conversion is our sensitivity to sin. If we can claim we have no sin, we have never come to the place of understanding who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The other side of this is another lady in another church. They came to our church for a while, and then she had an issue with eternal security, perseverance, preservation of saints. And there was a while, I had to wait for a while for them to come. Oh, she had come to her senses. She saw the Bible taught that. So now she wanted to join the church, she and her husband. So I went to see them, and I started talking about, you know, how do you know you're saved? And we talked about the gospel. She said, I don't sin anymore. I haven't sinned for 40 years. I have to tell you, I was young and brash. I said, you just did. That made me very popular. I want you to know that. I've never sinned. She didn't become a member then because I don't know about you, but there's nobody that I think should become a member of a church if they don't know they're a sinner. You know, I'm saved, but I'm a saved sinner. You're saved, and you're a saved sinner. And you can't say, I have not sinned for any period of time. She said 40 years, but for any period of time, I don't think you can. You know what they do to do that? They say, well, you sin and I make mistakes. I got news for you. God doesn't play that game. God says it's sin. And if you don't come to the point of realizing it's sin, you can't confess it. That's why this is so important. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's a pretty strong statement. You want to make God a liar? I don't think I do. Make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is pretty strong. Can't do that. So he makes it very strong to make us understand the two negatives, and now he's going to tell us the great news. The spiritual meat of the sandwich is this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's talk about what it means to be confessing. When I was a kid, I was told to confess means you tell God you're sorry. So I did that a lot. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I stole that candy bar. Sorry I burnt down that chicken coop. Or sorry I did that. Or sorry I did the other thing. You know, sorry has nothing to do with it. What the word means, the word is homologeo, which means confess. But the implication in the way it's put together, homo, you know, like homogenized means to make one, to say the same thing that he says. Homologeo, to say the same thing. So if I say the same thing about my sin, you know what I say about my sin? Same thing the Spirit of God says to me all the time when I start confessing sin. That's sin. Do you know what you're saying when you confess your sin? You say you're guilty. I'm guilty. Now, I want to give you a great example of that, and I think you see it in David. So I want to read it to you from his Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51, verses 3 through 5. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just, righteous when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Now David could have said, you know, the problem was I was walking on the roof of the palace and I saw this woman and I fell into sin. Now, I shouldn't have been walking on the roof, but you know, if she hadn't been bathing there, I wouldn't have had that problem. He didn't do that. He said, I want you to know, Lord, I have sinned against you. Now, did he sin against Bathsheba? He sure did. Did he sin against Uriah? Yeah, he did. Did he sin against Israel? Yeah, he did. Did he sin against a lot of people? But the one that really mattered was he sinned against God. And he said, God, I am guilty. And God was gracious to him. And that's confessing. Lord, I am guilty of this sin. And I need your forgiveness. You could add that. And you can add, I'm sorry, because that's a good thing to add, but it doesn't make it better. You confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So what should happen when we confess our sins? God should judge us, right? You go into police, somebody gets killed, you go in the police department and say, I killed him, guess what they're going to do? They're not going to say, well, that's all right, you can go away now. Neither do we condemn you. Go and sin no more. They're not going to do that. They're going to put you in jail. And they'll probably put you in jail for a long time because you just admitted you were guilty. That's pretty important. We do that with God. God should judge us. He should send us right straight to hell. But he doesn't do that. Listen instead to what he does. He is faithful to what God, what Christ has done. And he's justified to forgive our sins. He is righteous to forgive our sins. It's the right thing to do. Why? Because Jesus paid for that sin. He forgave us. We are a forgiven people. We can be forgiven. And then he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's righteous in doing that because of what he did on the cross. And that sin is all taken care of, paid in full. I have to tell you, every time I read that, when I was going over my notes, I kept thinking about, I've told you this before, but I used to preach in a mission, preach in a jail. And the one guy that was the chaplain, he would lead the singing because we didn't have a musician, we didn't have an instrument down in the basement of that jail. And he had a song, he had a really big voice, but it was not the least bit pleasant. But he would lead the singing, and he was always right on key and always said the right notes. He wanted to do this when he did it. But anyhow, he'd carry everything. He's gone along, and we're singing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And he stopped. And he said, for a few minutes, for a second or two. You know, it's like forever. He stopped, and I thought, what's going on? And he said, you know, if Jesus paid it all, what's there for me to pay? The obvious answer is nothing. And that's what one of the guys said, nothing. Said, that's the point. That is the point, you know. You can't do anything to make things up to God. You can't. This is the hardest thing for me, because I really want to. One of the great doctrines that's taught in a lot of churches is, well, you can just do penance. You know, you say so many of these phrases or you do these things and you make it up with God. You can't do that with God. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's the only one that can pay for sin. I can't make it up. That's what makes this hard. Because you really want to say, well, Lord, you know, I confess this 110 times, now I'm doing it 111th time. Doesn't help. What you need to do is confess it once, and after that, thank him for the forgiveness, because he said he forgave you. To help us understand how tremendous this forgiveness is, I want to talk a little bit about the words. First thing I want you to notice is the extent of the forgiveness. The word all appears twice. I thought it appeared three times. But I went back and counted again twice in these two verses, verses 7 and 9. Verse 7, this is the extent of our forgiveness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. You know what's interesting about the word all? It is a word that is determined by its context. All can mean every last one, or it can be every kind of. So he forgives us from every last sin, or he forgives us from every kind of sin, which is the same idea. All kinds of sin, all kinds of all the sin that we do. So there's not, I don't think, I have a professor on tape, lectures, not on tape, it's on disc, lectures on advanced Greek, and he talked about how, you know, you can have one word that in context can mean either of them, because you can't decide in the context which one it is, and it probably means both. And I think this means both. He forgives us from all our sins and every kind of sin. You say, well, I really committed a really bad one this time. Worse than David? David committed adultery. David killed somebody because of his sin. Now, that doesn't make those kind of things all right, not a bit. He would never want you to do that. The Bible's very honest. That's why it's there. But he committed some of the worst sins that anybody I ever knew committed. God forgave him, all of them. There's not a sin he can't forgive. Now, that doesn't mean he won't have to pay for it. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means he will forgive you all your sins, every last one of them. And then the second time you find it is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He already said our and all in verse 7, so I think that implies that, our sins. And to cleanse us, I love this statement, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many unrighteousness? Every last one of them. What kind of unrighteousness? All kinds. He cleanses us from that. Now, I think when you come to that word cleanse, I probably said this later, but I want to say it here because I'm thinking about it. When you come to that word cleanse, you got to think of this in terms of the Old Testament. Do you remember? We've been reading through the book of Leviticus now, I think, in our devotions, Kathy and I together. But we have been reading through the Pentateuch. So you read a lot about how that, you know, you do this with this sacrifice and that with that sacrifice. And if somebody's unclean, they did this or they did that. They burned up a cattle, a red heifer, and they used her ashes, put it in water, sprinkled that person, and they were unclean until evening. And then they were clean. Clean meant you could go in and worship God. Clean meant you could approach God and bring your sacrifice into the temple. Nobody who was unclean could approach God. You have people that had to take out those burnt offerings and those guilt offerings, and they'd take them outside the camp to this holy place, and they'd burn them, and then they had to wash themselves, take off all their clothes, wash themselves, put clean clothes on, and then they were unclean until evening, and after that, they were clean again. Because that meant until they were clean, they could not approach God. He cleanses us. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So now we are acceptable to God. That is wonderful news, isn't it? I think it's a tremendous thing. So the two words for sin are also helpful here. In 1 John 1:7, you find the word hamartia, which is the general word, or hamartia, depends on how your Greek professor pronounced it. I've had 5 different Greek professors, and 4 of them pronounce it one way, 1 pronounces it the other way. But hamartia or hamartia, but anyhow, however you want to pronounce it, it means to come up short, to miss the mark. And I always think of, now that's, I don't think it's the same word, I didn't check, but I don't think it's the same word there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come up short of God's standard. We miss the mark. So I think he's talking about when we come up short in relationship to God in doing, loving him like we ought to love him with all our heart, all our soul and all our strength. You're very good at that. I'm not. You're very good at avoiding sin. You know, you come up short of his standard of righteousness. That's what he cleanses us from. That's what he saves us from our sin. He forgives our sins because we come up short in those areas. That's no small thing, that statement about sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness is a word that is the word righteous, dikaios, with the A in front of it, which means not righteous, unrighteous. Now, that can mean a lot of things. It can mean just plain not righteous. It can mean wicked, evil, awful, terrible. There's lots of words you can put in there. It means all kinds of unrighteousness. And he cleanses us from all of that. Now, I take this. This could be, And you find people say, well, you know, John liked to repeat himself. And he did. And so he might just be saying the same thing again when he said he forgives us our sins, he cleanses us from all righteousness. Same thing. To some extent, that's true. But I really sort of think what he's saying is not only does he forgive all your sin, he cleanses away all your unrighteousness. Do you know what happens to me? I was confessing this to Pastor. I get attacked by Satan on Sunday morning. Every sin I've ever confessed, I mean, things I've done when I was a little kid, Satan will march them by me. You know, what do you think you're doing preaching God's word when you're so unholy? You know, I have to agree. I'm not very holy. Not nearly as holy as I want to be. But a lot of times, all I can do is say to him, you know, I confessed that one a long time ago. But sometimes he'll come up with one that I can't remember whether I confessed it or not. And I will say to him, I do this in my head, you don't hear me say this, but I say this to him, you know, I don't remember if I confessed that, but I'm sure God has forgiven it. I'm sure he's cleansed me from it, because he cleansed me from all kinds of unrighteousness. Now, I'm glad that's true. But just for the sake of it, I always confess it again to him. Say, Lord, if I confess this, I confess it, I confessed it. But if I didn't, I want to make sure that I do. Not because I think I need to have you forgive me, because you already did. But I think that I need to do it just to again say it's sin. Recognize what you have done. So you, this great promise, he's confessed, he's forgiven us all our unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful truth it is. All our wickedness, all our guilt, all our shame. I almost think this is like justification. Do you know there's two sides to justification? When God declares you righteous, one of the things I learned in school right away was just as if I've never sinned. And that's true. It's just as if I've never sinned. But it's more than that. It's just as if I've always done right. Do you realize that? He not only forgives me for all my failures, he forgives me. He adds all the things that Christ did for us that count to our account. Positive side to it. Forgives all our sin, cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. What a wonderful truth. Then I started thinking about all these other verses. One I quote at the beginning of my prayer. And I think it's a great statement in Ephesians 1. When he talks about that list of blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even as he's chosen us in him, he goes down through that. But he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word there is trespasses. He's forgiven all my unrighteousness, my wickedness. He's forgiven all my sins where I missed the mark. And he's forgiven my trespasses where I've trespassed. And this thing, he's a wonderful truth. Here's another wonderful one. I got to close with this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews is reviewing the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. And he talks about all these blessings that are now ours in Christ. Because in the communion service, we're going to say, this is the new covenant in my blood. What's the new covenant? Well, all of that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31. And this is not the least of it. For I will be, this is God speaking, for I'll be merciful to them, to their, unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a wondrous message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. A wonderful truth. That's why we do it when we do communion. Not because if we don't do it, we're going to hell. That's already been settled. We do it because we want to have fellowship with God. We want to know what it is to walk with the living God, to live our lives in the pursuit of the living God, to know him, who to know is life eternal, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song and go into our communion service, and we're going to practice this verse, hopefully in the silence of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to have a God who loves us like you do, who is entirely holy and entirely righteous, and without you, we'd entirely have no hope. Because Jesus died for us, we now can walk in right relationship with you. And someday we're going to spend eternity with you. What a wondrous thing that is. What a wondrous message in God's word that our sins are blotted out. They're taken away. Never to come before us again. Never to deal with us again. Because you have saved us for all eternity. Thank you for that. Pray you help us as we celebrate communion to think about the event that made that all possible when Jesus died for us. Pray that it would be a meaningful time in your house that will account for all eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 180.